this evening, we're going to talk just a little bit about something that I like talking about a lot. There's a couple things that I am, well, it's probably quite a few things, but there's two or three things that I really dive into and enjoy. By line of profession, cars and car parts, I'm good at it. I enjoy cars. I like fast cars. I like loud pickups and fast four-wheel drives. Amen. It's just something that I enjoy. And I love motorcycles, and I have to be very careful because I can ride them way too fast. And I did learn a lesson when I was younger that if you ride them fast and you crash, it hurts. So don't do that. It's not advised. So, you know what? You learn things as you go. But one of the things, the other things that I really enjoy talking about is music. And you see me often involved with music and working with different aspects and areas of music. And I am thrilled to have the opportunity and the privilege to do that. But there's a whole nother aspect of music that I love diving into. And I have in the past had the opportunity to teach a Sunday school class for 26 weeks in a row on the subject matter of music. And, people kept coming back. They didn't leave. I was, you know, a little concerned after 13 weeks when Pastor said, "We want more." I don't know, Pastor. I'm not sure we can do another, you know, another quarter, but it's interesting that the deeper you dig in the subject, the more the Word of God has to say about music. And so I'm going to ask a couple questions as we get going. You know, the title of our lesson tonight is What the Bible Says About Singing in Church. So this is just one very small sliver. And what we're going to look at is a very minute part of that small sliver of music. But when we come to talking about music, it's important to talk about it. And I guess I will ask the question, why should we be concerned with studying music? And you can answer. I'm good with that. This is not in your notes. So what are some reasons that why should we care to study music? Anybody got anything, Ms. Haas? Why? Okay, because Satan has perverted it. Okay. Why else? That we'll come to that point in a second. That's really good. Why else should we study music? Any other thoughts? Ken. Understand what God wants with music. Why else should we study the Bible specifically in the subject of music? I'll throw one at you. There's a lot of opinions out there about music. So we probably ought to have some facts. Yes. Exactly. Randomly open your Bible and boom, there's a verse about singing in Psalms. So it's a subject that's spoken about in the Bible a lot, and we're told to do this. And if we're told to do something, usually there is subject matter that tells us how we're supposed to do what we're told. You had a thought. Music affects our emotions. That is true. What else does music, one more.
It expresses a heart of praise.
Expresses a heart of praise. Okay. So there's a good start of the reasons of why we should study music, right? There's a lot of them. And we could probably go through and probably do that for most of the evening. Just on reasons why we should study. And we're not even talking about learning about music technically. We're just talking about learning about music as a philosophy of music and understanding it. When I teach on this, the title of my subject matter is Building a Biblical Philosophy of Music. And that was very carefully chosen. We don't want to learn about music. We want to have a philosophy of music, a thought process about music. We don't want to just have a thought process. We want to have a biblical thought process. And it also takes a lot of work. So we're going to build a biblical philosophy of music. It's a long-term process. And you know, the longer you study it, just like anything else in the Word of God, the more you learn. And there is so much there. The hardest part that we face right now is cutting through the opinions and cutting through the thoughts and cutting through the culture and cutting through maybe what's clichéishly correct and cutting through what's worship music and what's hymn music and what's entertainment and what's praise and what's worship. And we start dissecting that, and we could go on about this for weeks. I can ask a ton of questions and ask you about different things. But the fact of the matter is God gave us music for a very specific purpose. He did. He gave us music for a very specific purpose. And actually, you can go into Genesis and you can find a guy named Jubal there that God says he is the father of music and musical instruments. That's where it started, with musical instruments. We can go back and see that this is something that happened, but we also know that music is a language, and it was spoken in heaven, and when the angels came from heaven down to sing on earth, who understood it? The shepherds did. So there's a lot of stuff that goes on with music, and we're not even going to get into any of that tonight. We can't. We would be here till next year at this time. But with that said, the reason we're going to look at it and figure this out is because there's more than 500 references to music in the Bible. More than 500 of them. Now, granted, a lot of those are sing, things like that through the Psalms. But still, it's there. Also, it's because music is very influential. It can affect us physically, emotionally. You ever been in a room where the music was too loud? What's it do? Pretty quickly. Physically, you feel pain, or you feel emotions, or you feel tense, right? It can physically alter you. It can affect us spiritually, mentally. There's a lot of aspects of it. You know, we look in Daniel and we talk about when you heard the loud music, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to bow down, and you see these young men standing there and say, no. You know, so there's, and so even that far back in history, they used music as an influence to change people's mind frame. And I'm laying that out as a background because it's important to understand that music is far more than just the basic parts of it. We got the melody. We got the beautiful harmony of the extra notes. We have the rhythm that's the driving force of the speed of the music and the feel of the music. And it's not wrong, right? Rhythm is not wrong. Music without rhythm, nothing happens. Neither is the harmony nor the melody wrong, but it's not necessarily right either. So we have to be able to decipher all these things and know that music is an influential thing that God created, that He gave to us for some purposes. There are several purposes of it, and we're going to talk about those in a few minutes. So there's a couple verses that are parallel passages. They're almost identical to each other, and you have them on your notes. But Ephesians 5 is one passage, and Colossians 3 is another. And I put a little more context in the Ephesians one, and I'm going to read a little more context out of the Colossians passage. And it's interesting in the Ephesians one, we'll go ahead and read that. It says in Ephesians 5, 18 to 21, hang on just a second, let me get to the right page in my Bible here. Ephesians 5, 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot there. There's a lot there. We could just go on that verses alone. Pastor Scott could preach on that section alone for 2 months. I have no doubt. At least 2 months. Am I correct? And there's more, and that would not be for no purpose. There is so much tied in that passage. Just those thoughts. And we're going to touch on a couple interesting things in that. And then if you jump to Colossians 3, we see, I'm going to go back just a little farther. It's talking about having the new man in the center of a Christian life. And if you get back to, we'll go back to verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now it's interesting, all of that stuff there, before we get to this next verse, talks about the relationship with the people that we are sitting in this room with. The relationship with our fellow Christians needs to be correct before we get to verse 16, which says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So you see some perspective in that passage of what's supposed to be going on around you before you can get to the point where you use the music in a church service. That is a relevant matter. One of the most interesting things I think I see in the Bible is in Ephesians 5:18. It says, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be in excess with your alcohol, right? Don't do that. And you remember, to be in excess with their alcohol when it was watered down the way it was, you had to try. It wasn't, I'm going to have a little sip. It was, you had to try because of the way they fermented it. It might have a little bit of fermentation. You had to try to be influenced by the alcohol in that time. You had to drink a lot to get what you can get from a glass of wine now in your altered mind state. So keep things in perspective. So it says, don't drink wine in excess, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Well, that's an interesting concept, that the exact opposite of being controlled by wine is being what? Controlled by the Spirit. So why in the world is that the verse right before we talk about music? There's one of the strangest thoughts that took me a long time to process through, and I still think it's because as we come to singing and music, the whole purpose of it is that we need to have a heart attitude that has been set right with God to where the Holy Spirit is involved when we're singing. And we're going to talk about the reasons why we're singing in a church service. So remember, the subject matter tonight is what the Bible says about singing where? In church. So we don't want to show up to church drunk. There's point one for the night, right? It's there. But instead, we want to show up controlled, not by alcohol, but controlled by who? The Holy Spirit. So we want to show up at church controlled in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, in Colossians, it starts out, let the what? Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So you're showing up with the word of Christ in you, and you're showing up with the Spirit working in you. And who are you communicating with? God in worship. So all three aspects of the Trinity are involved with our music when we show up in church. Is this serious business? Absolutely it is. It's something that is important that we talk about. Now I've just spent 12 and a half minutes not even talking about what anything is that's on my page. Just laying the groundwork because there is so much. And you think about it, how much time in our church services is devoted to music? A good chunk. Every week. We had a meeting a couple weeks ago with some of the music people that was hours hashing through different aspects of how we are going to work with the music service so it's a great production. Is that why we had the meeting? You're laughing and saying, No, that's not why we have that meeting. We work through it because we understand that music is a powerful instrument that God has given us to use for His glory, to use in the body of Christ, in our church services, in our gathering that we're not supposed to forsake. We could jump to another passage, right? Not forsaking the gathering of yourselves together. And you tie that in with it. What are we supposed to be doing? Getting together and worshiping. And when two or three of us are together, who's here? Christ is here. Once again, there's another aspect of God being involved. This isn't just social club. This isn't, I came to church and man, I just sat back and I just took in the music. And it was so, I mean, the band was awesome. I've seen that. You have too. It's sad. One of the saddest things I've ever been involved with was going to a church, and I went to this church and went to the service and went through it, and they had the modern worship team. They had the modern worship. They had, when you walked in the door, there was a table set up, and they were, the band was selling their CD. They were wearing cool rock music looking t-shirts that said the name of the church on it. And, I mean, it was cool when you walked in. They were signing autographs for little kids. I'm not kidding. I walked in the door and I looked and went, that's not normal. I mean, you know, if the pastor had been there autographing people's Bibles, we'd all look a little odd, right? We're like, and I'm not saying it's wrong to have a great missionary, somebody you influence, sign your Bible with a verse. I'm not saying that at all. But wouldn't it be a little odd if I walked up to Pastor Crabtree, hey, I got a Sharpie, would you sign this for me? Yeah, would you sign my shirt? So why am I going down that tangent? Because it's important to what we're talking about. Music in church is not supposed to be what? What is that geared towards? It's geared towards solely entertainment. Now, is it wrong to enjoy music in church? No, it's not wrong. As a matter of fact, I hope you do. If you go to church and the music is that bad, we have problems, right? I mean, we want it to go, as musicians, we want the music to go smoothly. That's why we practice. That's why we work very hard, because we don't want to get in the way of the message of what God's going to try and use that music for. We hope that we get completely out of the way and the message takes the front end. That's what we want. We don't want to be the focus of the attention, even though it's part of it. It's the same thing Pastor Scott would tell you when he's preaching. He does not want to be the focus. He wants the word to be the focus. It's the same idea. It's the same idea. So we're standing in this service, and as they're playing all their songs, I started looking around, and nobody is singing. And I mean, nobody is singing except for these three or four people up on stage. And you have everybody swaying and enjoying and dancing and hands in the air, eyes closed. I'm not sure what they were all doing. I don't think it was worship. I will just tell you flat out, because God had nothing to do with the attitude that was happening in that room. And frankly, it was one of the saddest things I've ever heard. Because, you know, a little bit later, the pastor came up and preached a phenomenal message. About Abraham. And I remember his message was called God Bless This Mess. I will never forget it. It was good. It was about Abraham and how bad he messed up his life, and yet God used him anyhow. And he was preaching about how God can use you too. I mean, I got something out of the church service. I remember vividly. And it took me back, because it was so sad that a pastor who could preach that well allowed that to happen in his church service. And somebody asked me, the person I was with asked me later, what did you think? They were kind of snarky because they knew a little bit about me. And they said, what did you think? What did you think of our music service? And I said, it was one of the saddest things I've ever heard in my life. And I explained it to them in those terms. And, you know, a couple of years later, I talked to them. They're like, you know, remember when you told me that service was sad? That really got me thinking. And guess what? They got out of there. You know why they left? It wasn't because of that. It's because it got so loud their kids would stand in church like this and they wouldn't listen to the music. And when that happened, they left. Looking back, they see it now. That it wasn't about God, it was about those people. Now, we're going to get into our study. We talked about a lot of stuff. So let's talk about what the Word of God says, because isn't that what the title of this is? Now you heard what I think, right? A lot of it. But what does the Bible say about singing in church? So we looked at, and we're going to look at these two verses mostly tonight. This says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. That's one verse we're going to look at. The second one is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So I think I emphasized what I needed to emphasize as I read that. So let's ask these questions. Let's look at this and let's ask some questions about this passage. That's the easiest way to do it. This is good old-fashioned, flat-out, just Bible study 101. Read the Word, ask questions. Answer the questions, and guess what? You now have a pretty good understanding of what it says. So, question number one. Let me make sure that my notes are the same as what I put on your questions. Question number one, what should dwell in you? The Word of Christ should dwell in you. Next question. How should it dwell in you? Richly. So the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, what's the very first word? Let. It's a choice. You are choosing to allow the word of Christ in. How do you do that? Reading. Listening. Coming to church. Listening to music. Reading the word of God. Listening to preachers. Right? You're choosing to allow the word of God in. Let the word of Christ in so it can what? Dwell. What's it mean to dwell in you? To take up what? Take up residence. If Christ's words come in and take up residence in your life, is that going to make a difference in how we live? I would guarantee it will. It will make a difference in not only the area of music. It will make a difference in your life. And people will see it. Now, there's another interesting tangent. My mind goes 1,000 directions, remember? He put a new song in my what? Heart. Many will hear it. Many will... Oh, yeah, new song in my mouth. Thanks. Many will hear it and put their trust in the Lord, right? What's the right words? Many will see it. They won't hear the words, the new song coming out. They will see the difference in you as you're projecting the new song that Christ put in your heart when you allowed him to take residence. Does that all tie together? It does. That's where when you're studying the Bible and another passage jumps out, you go diving into it because the Holy Spirit does what when you're studying the Word of God? Directs you, prompts you, and you take a passage like this and all of a sudden, whoa, now we're studying over here. Now we're in Hebrews. Now we're in Romans. Now we're in, we were in Genesis once tonight too. Little jogs that the Holy Spirit takes you down when you're studying a passage that adds biblical perspective to a simple verse that's not very simple. And the more you study it, the deeper and deeper it gets. And isn't that true with all the Word of God? You can read it and you can read it and you can read it. How many times have you been reading the book you're reading over and over and over again?
Well, all last year.
All of last year.
Every day.
Brother Chuck read a book of the Bible every day. And multiple times last year, he came when we were talking, he said, man, this verse is working me over. I've never seen this before. So the more you study it, the deeper it gets. The more God opens the blinders. The more Christ is in us, the more the Holy Spirit works in us, the more open we are to what the Word of God says. So let's keep going. How else should it dwell in you? Let the word of Christ dwell in you. How? How else? In all wisdom. Now, in the book of Colossians, what is the picture of Christ through all of Colossians? Or what is the, I just gave you the answer. What's the definition of wisdom really in all of the book of Colossians? It's Christ. Christ is wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you in all wisdom. Richly in all wisdom. Christ is wisdom throughout the book of Colossians. And if you can find Christ, you can be wise. Isn't that basically what Proverbs tells us too? Wisdom is found in God. So now we're in Proverbs. God's word leads us all over the place. And it's not schizophrenic. It's the interlacing of the Word of God and how God put it together to where when we work through the Word of God, it all fits. It's not just a bunch of random thoughts all the way through. It all fits together in one big ball. That ultimately is what? It's telling you that you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The whole thing. And then it tells you not only can you do this, it tells you how to do it. And yet, do we take the time? Okay, next question. What are we instructed to do I should have asked another question. How are we supposed to do it? But that's beside the point. What are we instructed to do in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? What's that? I heard it. Teach and admonish. Actually, there's one more. Go to Ephesians. In Ephesians 5:19 says what? Speaking. So there's three things there that we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to speak, teach, and admonish each other. How? In psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Three things. So, what are the differences between those three things? If you look down just a little farther in your notes, we're going to jump ahead here. It says, the different types of sacred songs. What happened to my formatting? It changed. The different types of sacred songs. There's three of them, and they're listed right in this passage. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. So, first one is not psalms. What would you say, what was a good guess for the first, a first type of a song we could use that is an expression of something? What would be a guess? There's only three types there. You got a 1 in 3 chance of getting the answer right. How about a hymn? First blank there is a hymn. A hymn is what? It's an expression of praise, adoration, worship. Can be confession, can be a vow of service. That is addressed to who? God. It's addressed to God. So first of all, as a group, we're speaking to one another, singing, admonishing, teaching, all these things together with a target audience of who? God. So a hymn is an expression of praise and worship to God. It's a very short version of that. The second one in Mr. Osbeth's book, he actually calls this a gospel song, but we're going to use the biblical term for it, which would be called a spiritual song. A spiritual song or a gospel song is a musical expression, are musical expressions that speak of one's personal experience with the Lord, or that are spiritual exhortations to other Christians. Or they present an invitation to the non-Christian to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. The words are essentially subjective. They're man-centered in character. The music, too, has oftentimes a little bit different feel to it. You think of a holy, holy, holy. It's a little bit different feel than a song. Well, I'm not going to use that one because that one's the next one. Trust and Obey. Thank you. That would be a very good example. Trust and Obey has a lot different feel than Holy, Holy, Holy. So the music is different. It changes your perspective on the words that are being said. And there's another thing. The correlation between the content and the subject of the words had better line up with the sound and the feel of the music. That is where we run into problems with people talking about, and pastors specifically will say, that's why rock music is bad. Now, that is a whole other subject I'm not diving into tonight, because that's hours to define, explain, and talk about it. But the point of the matter is, if there's a category of music over here that is typically and generally associated with a bunch of stuff of the world, what business do we have taking worship of God and tying it with that? We're not even going to talk about whether that's right or wrong. We're not even going to talk about that style of music. But the point is, why would you take something that's of holy of God and affiliate it with the world? That is the crux of the issue. That is a tough, hard study. Because to be very honest with you, is it always wrong to listen to Christian worship music that I would never use in our service? I asked that in a very specific way. Andy caught it. Is it always wrong to listen to some of that music? The answer is no. And we could go down the road of why. That's a different discussion than what we're having here. Because we're not talking about that. We're not talking about a style of music. We're not talking about any of that. We're talking about specifically, what are we supposed to be doing in this building when we get together with others? There's a whole other aspect of what I'm doing sitting in my own time. There's a whole other aspect. There is music that is perfectly acceptable to use in my private study, worship, that I would never bring in here. Not because it's wrong, it's just it's not appropriate here. So, are we compartmentalizing music and did I just muddy the waters? No, because right is right and wrong is wrong. But where you choose to use it can be right and wrong too. Now I just got some wheels turning. I can see it. Sorry. Like I said, the more you study this, the deeper it gets and the more complicated it gets. And the harder it is, because I have to be very, very careful, because it gets a little close and personal really quickly when you start down that rabbit hole that I just went down. Because now you're talking about what people like. And one thing I have learned a long time is what I personally feel and like about something is pretty irrelevant when it's compared to what the Word of God says about something. But I can tell you, I take it a lot more personally what I like. And you do too. It makes it complicated. It makes this study that I'm doing here dangerous, frankly. I have angered people severely on both sides of the aisle completely at the exact same time in a Sunday school lesson before. And you know, by the time I was done, I was pretty sure I was exactly right. When I have people who are too far one way or the other, they're both mad at me. I mean, and I say mad in a sense that they both were, had their toes stomped on a little bit. Guess what? You're probably getting pretty close to the truth. And so I have to be careful with this, because the reality of it is, it doesn't matter what I think. It really doesn't, unless my thoughts are back to that building a biblical philosophy of music. Unless my thoughts are built on solid biblical principles. And if I can't chapter and verse it to you, it's my opinion. And if it's my opinion, I don't deserve to stand here and tell you that. Now, if it's afterwards and you ask me a question, you ask for my opinion, look out, you're going to get it. But if I'm standing here teaching, different ballgame. There is a huge disaster in the world of music when it comes to teaching of people who are really good at taking scriptures and then, embellishing them into a biblical opinion that is not what the Bible says in context. But they have big names and they have doctorates in front of their names and they have pastor in front of their name, or they have music person in front of their name, and so people listen to them. And they're still wrong. And you know, the last thing I ever want is to be a person that Brother Chuck or Brother Andy or any one of you come up and say, you know, you said this and the Bible says this, you are incorrect. If I say the Bible says something, it better say it. That's part of the responsibility of teaching the Word of God. And if I ever don't do that, somebody thump me, please. Because I don't want to do that. It's a great responsibility to accurately teach the Word of God. So in the music area, we talk about gospel songs and personal feelings. It gets involved. Personal messages. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. A song like Master, the Tempest is Raging. How many of you had a storm in your life this week? Thank you, Pastor Scott. The tempest is raging. And you know, guess who's riding through that with us? The one who can control it, right? So, let's keep going, because I gotta get this finished. We're almost done. Believe it or not, we're almost done, even though it doesn't look like it on the page. So, spiritual songs are personal. The last one. There's only one left. Hymns, spiritual songs, and what? Psalms. Psalms. Words taken directly or paraphrased from the book of Psalms and set to stately music. These songs are often best used in worship services, and they are. You start singing scripture. And I will go a little farther and say singing psalms can include singing scripture songs. Scripture songs and psalms go together, because the book of Psalms was them singing what? Scripture. So take that term, not just the book of Psalms, but it's literally singing the direct words of Scripture. You know, that's a powerful thing. It is a powerful thing when we start singing the Word of God, because the music correlates the words to a pattern which puts it in our brain, and it sticks. Have you ever noticed you can hear a song that you heard once or twice, and all of a sudden it's stuck in your head? Why? Because the music triggers something in our brain. It's a powerful tool. So when you sing, how many of you can sing by memory probably half the hymns in our hymnal? At least a first line and a chorus of them, right? I mean, of hundreds of songs. But then we ask, how's your scripture memory going? I struggle. I can't memorize it. I struggle with the Word of God. But if you ask them, what's the latest song from so-and-so music artist? They can sing you every word. So the memory portion works. Exactly. So, scripture to songs helps. It's a great tool. Okay, so now we've defined those things. Let's go back to our, we're going to make it to like a third point now. Wow, we're doing good. I need to be done already. What are we instructed to do in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? I think we talked about that, right? What are we instructed to do in that? We're supposed to speak, teach, and admonish others. What's the difference between them? Okay, next question. What or who is the subject of our singing? So there's the Lord and also the subject, but also the subjects around us. So the people around us, who else is the people who are subject to our singing? Those around us, right? So we're singing, it's a two-aspect thing. We're singing to those around us and we're singing to God at the same time. It's a two-level thing in church. We're supposed to be singing for the benefit of those around us. That's a challenge for some people. I believe God gave everybody a voice. He did. God gave everybody a voice. And you know, I had a pastor that said that would often say, I can't even play a song on the radio right, and let alone carry a tune in a bucket. But you know, he loved to sing. And you know what he would tell us? He said, if you just want to know what good music is, don't listen to me. But he understood music, and he loved music, and he would sing with more passion than anybody I've ever met. And you know, after 4 years of working in a choir with me, you know what he could do pretty well? Sing. Because he chose to learn. Now, does that mean that it was Pastor Crabtree level? No, but how many years of music training do you have? A lot. A lot. How many years of music training do I have? A lot. That doesn't mean it has to be perfect. It means that you have to do it. God doesn't say it has to be perfect. He says you have to do it. He says sing and enjoy it, because it's something that he wants us to do as part of our worship services. Next question. What should we be singing? Oh, wait. I asked that question already, didn't I? Yeah, let me read actually what I wrote instead of what my mind said, my notes said. What two things should be in our hearts while we're singing? What two things should be in our hearts while we're singing? From both verses up at the top of your sheet. There's two things. Singing with grace in your hearts. And what's the other one? Singing and making melody in your heart. So the music is happening where? First of all, inside. If God didn't bless you with a fabulous voice and the people around you are kind of wondering about you, but you're singing in your heart to the Lord, what matters more? And I can tell you right now, if you truly are singing from your heart to the Lord, what comes out is going to be a beautiful thing. Even if you can't carry a tune in a bucket. It'll be a beautiful thing, because many will see it and put their trust in the Lord. My wife will tell you there was a lady in our church in Minnesota that could not sing. She asked me if she could do special music. I did not want to say yes. I'll just be very honest with you. But she asked, and I said, if you can practice, and if my pianist says you're ready, you can do it. And she practiced, and she sang. And you know, it wasn't musically, technically beautiful, but the heart that came out with it, there wasn't a person in the room that didn't have a tear in their eye and didn't have every word. They were hanging on it the whole way through. Why? Because she sang from here. She had applied all this stuff before she stood up to sing. Now, those are the two things. Who should be the object or the target of our singing? God and others around us. It's both, right? It's two aspects of it. There is spiritual aspect and earthly aspect at the same time. At the exact same time. Wow. Wow. What an amazing obligation and responsibility that we are singing with grace and melody in our hearts to the Lord, and yet we're being a blessing to those around us, and we're working through it in our hearts. And when we get it in our hearts, pretty soon that's contagious. And the person who just got out of bed and who's struggling to be in church, or they had a horrible drive to church, they got in a car accident and they don't want to, everything's going wrong and the weight of the world is on their shoulders, and maybe their family is falling apart. Maybe whatever pick any scenario you want, and they're sitting in church next to you and it's contagious, because pretty soon the love of Christ is coming out of you, and pretty soon it's what? It's contagious. And then it's this person. And trust me, Brother Chuck and I can tell you, we've seen this happen. It starts here. And then all of a sudden, over here, somebody wakes up. And they start worshiping in their heart. And pretty soon, somebody over here does. And pretty soon, somebody over there. And then all of a sudden, you're standing up here, leading singing, and you just step back and go, wow. Wow. The Spirit of God just touched every heart in this room. And you look around and everybody in the room is all in one accord doing what? Praising and worshiping God together. That is the point. That's the point. So what is where we're going to go next, right? What are the main purposes of singing in church? And I don't even know if I put this, there it is in my notes. I thought I deleted it. That would have been not good. Have to guess at my own blanks on the way through. So what are the main purposes of singing in church? So I'm just going to ask you that. What are the main purposes? I have two. Okay. Praise, worship, and bring honor to God. What's the second one? Okay. It's part of that. Part of that, it's communication with those around you. Whether it's admonishing, which we could go into a whole thing, it's thumping them, right? Just a little bit, and encouraging them strongly to do the right thing. Or teaching them in a tender, compassionate way. Teaching and admonishing one another in Psalms. I mean, you can rip somebody apart with a song. You can break their heart with a song. God uses music to change lives. So, other thoughts before I have you flip the page over, and we're going to fly through something real quick that's just interesting stuff. But other thoughts about music. I think it's important to remember that music is not about us. It's about God, and it's about those around us. Our worship services on Sunday mornings, I told you, we spent hours hashing through. Well, one of the things we're working diligently on our end to incorporate into our services, I'm just going to tell you guys. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Point number one, what are we doing at the beginning of our services? Reading scripture and praying. There's a reason for it. It's not just because we're holy. No, it's because, look at this verse. What's the pattern? Get the Word of God in first. What's the second thing? Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Our first song, our second song, our third song are actually going to be a reverse order. It's going to be a psalm, a spiritual song, and a hymn. Why? Because we start out with a psalm type. Praise him, Jesus is our blessed Redeemer. Which you look at the Psalms, what does it do? Sing praise to God. Right? Isn't that how they almost all start? So how are we starting our service? It's something that we are intentionally doing. We're starting with praise. What's the second thing we're doing? We're singing a spiritual song, a song of personal application, taking the praise and turning it into something that I can do or encourage you to do through the music. And what's the third thing we're doing? Turning to a hymn that as we prepare our hearts for the message, turns our hearts from us to God. And you think that we just randomly pick three songs and throw them on a page. You know, sadly, does that happen? Can. And you know, I don't want that to happen. I want the music in our church service to have a reason. If we don't have a reason for it, and it isn't a good reason, it's not even more than that, a biblical reason, why are we doing it? I mean, I can tell you why we take an offering. It's a time of worship and giving back to the Lord, right? I can tell you why we do announcements, because the fellowship and gathering and items of that of the church are honoring and glorifying to the Lord. So are announcements a part of worship? If we bring honor to the Lord through an action, what is it? What about the preaching? Well, we know God wants preaching in the church, right? We know we're supposed to be together in fellowship. I can tell you that. I can give you biblical principles for all of them. But what about our music? There's two of them, right? There's some principles right there of why we sing in church. It is an important thing, and it's something to be taken seriously. That's why it bothers me when we're trying to have the choir sing, or we're singing songs and nobody's in from the donuts yet. I am going to take 30 seconds of vent. It bugs me. Why? Because how can you be worshiping together if people are in four or five side conversations? How can the choir, who has worked hours to present a song, stand up there and sing when they're looking out and they see people joking around and laughing and walking in the steps and what does that do for them? Tells them that their efforts are what? Not that important. I mean, there's a lot that goes into this. And it's frustrating. So what do we want to do? We want to have everything done with a purpose, which is honoring and glorifying God, ultimately. But also, guiding each individual heart to a close personal encounter with the Savior and with the Lord God when we come to church. Because isn't that what it's about? Coming and worshiping together. And if I'm not here to worship, and Andy's not here to worship, and Jeremiah's not here to worship, and I'm picking on some guys that I know, you look at it and go, yeah, it's funny, because we know you're serious about church. Or Chuck's not here to worship. But you know, oftentimes we have to be careful, because the four guys I just mentioned are always really busy on Sunday morning. And you know, sometimes that gets in the way of what? Worship. And if the four of us aren't worshiping, how is it possible that the entire body of Christ is worshiping? You can't. So, flip the page over, real fast, a couple things. Some general observations about congregational singing. This is from John Wesley, who wrote many, many of our hymns from over 200 years ago. And I'm not going to read all of them, but not all the information there. You can read it later. But sing all. When you're in a church service, everybody sing. Why? Because God wants it that way. Number two, sing lustily. Well, that's kind of weird, but be of good courage. Sing. Don't be timid. Understand that you're singing to the Lord, and sing. Sing modestly. I love what he wrote. Do not bawl as to be heard above or distinct from the rest of the congregation, that you may not destroy the harmony. But anyhow, sing in time. If the song leader and the pianist are going a speed, don't try and lead the congregation. You know, go along with what they're doing. Sing together. And above all, sing spiritually. Sing spiritually. So there's some good reading there in between the lines there. And then the last thing, the objective of a song service, and I just threw this in there because this is something I think about a lot as we're planning music and different stuff. But a song service should provide the means of unifying a group by providing a common channel for individuals to join together in worship, prayer, and praise. A song service should teach and reinforce spiritual truths. A song service should provide individuals with an outlet for expressions of personal soul attitudes, emotions too, and experiences which are often difficult to express in one's own words. And last, a song service should create a proper mood for the message and the remainder of the service. The song, and that, you have to be careful with that because we're not playing with emotions. But a song service should set the mood in the aspect that it's going to draw us all in to a place in our hearts that we are prepared to receive the Word of God. And I'll leave you with this. I had a pastor in Minnesota who had a definition of worship. He had a very good definition of worship. And I should have put this on your sheet and I did not. But worship is the response of the redeemed to the revelation of God. Worship is the response of the redeemed to the revelation of God. So when you're in church and the music stirs your heart, it causes you to worship. When you're in church and the message stirs your heart, it causes you to respond. It causes you to worship. So it's really not about singing. It's way bigger than that. It's far bigger than that. So like I said at the beginning, this is a rabbit hole that is not a very small rabbit hole. But I just wanted to bring that tonight because this wouldn't even be one portion of a Sunday school. I mean, this would be like 1 week that we would have to go into for 4 more weeks just to finish all the depths of what's there. So I appreciate you hanging in there because that's 46 minutes of a lot of two tiny little verses, really. So I appreciate it. But what my hope is from this, that you take some time and think about this and ask yourself the question, why do I come to church? Why do I sing in church? Why do I choose the music I listen to? Maybe another scary question is, why do I like the music that I like? Start asking yourself questions and then ask yourself this. Do the things that I like, the things that I choose, the things that I subject myself to, how do they line up with what God says? If you do those things, the Word of God will help you sift through the challenges of this issue. The Word of God is powerful. And we could take a lot of wisdom from the Word of God and fix a lot of the problems that churches face with music just simply by learning Bible verses. You don't have to listen to what anybody else says. Know what the Bible says. That's the important part. Brother Chuck.
Thank you. Wonderful. How much did you learn? Don't answer. Boy, oh boy, that was excellent. You know, when I was young, which was back in the dark ages, I grew up in a home where my dad was a singer. Now, not, he didn't have training, but he sang all the time and he could really sing. But now, think of this. In spite of that, and he sang good songs, by the way. His favorite song was, Precious Lord, Take My Hand, Lead Me On, to so forth. But somehow, the culture of the day was taken by a storm by Elvis Presley. And somehow, I really liked it. And yet, I was in a church that had an 85-voice youth choir. Wow. It was a good one. So, on Sundays, I'm singing as was described tonight with music on Sundays. But during the week, I'm singing the songs of Elvis Presley. You know what happened in my thinking? I liked Elvis Presley more than I did the church. Now, you probably wouldn't do that. But that's what happened to me. And then I was not yet saved. I thought I was, but I wasn't. Then when I went away to BJ, and I hated it. The first year was, I mean, I thought I'd gone to purgatory. And I detested nearly everything except the preaching of Dr. Bob Sr. I loved that. Don't ask me why, but I did. And then I came home that summer and got saved. And all of a sudden, I mean, like you turn a switch on, I realized that the Elvis Presley, the Fats Domino, you know, Eartha Kitt, that had no place in my life. Nobody had to tell me that. And I really didn't understand that. But now, the background of that is that I had 6 years of voice training, 2 lessons a week, by a voice teacher here in Denver that sent 3 singers to the Metropolitan Opera. So he was a good one. And so I had all of this mix. But the thing that stood out, which our brother mentioned tonight, was this necessity to honor God. Now, I will tell you, I didn't understand it. But I expressed it. And then when I went to school the second year, traveled in a gospel quartet, and all over the South, and sang, and had people saved, and recognized that what he said tonight, which I didn't understand, but it took root and taught me that it's either right or it's wrong, one or the other. And for me, there wasn't any gray area. And I was thrilled with the evidence of the great songs. And when I came to a song that you probably wouldn't use in a lot of services, but it does have meaning. There is a river that flows from deep within. There is a fountain. And I that song, and what he said tonight, when I would use that song in my preaching, all of a sudden, there would be people all over the room, suddenly tears, and people saying, amen. And the song in itself touched the heart because it did honor the Savior whose blood was shed. And so thank you, brother. Bless your heart. Goodness. I needed to hear this tonight to remind me.